Now it's time for some mini talks. So first up is Leon, and he's going to be talking about freedom in Christ.
Good morning, church. Good morning. Hey, smiling. Good sign. So yes, as it said, my name's Leon. You can usually see me somewhere around the back doing tech stuff. And rather conveniently, I've got a question for you. So, how often do you feel trapped in how others define you or how you define yourself? I know I have before, and it can feel disheartening to be stuck in that situation. During my time at DTI, I've come to realise that it is not our own definition or others that truly matter, but it is the Lord's. Through our new identity in Christ, we can be comforted and remain hopeful, knowing that no matter our issues or differences, we can all agree on a miracle-working God who can work through any situation. Jeremiah 1:5 tells us that, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you," which I find truly comforting, as it shows that God knows us personally, that even when he sees our every flaw, he still loves us just the same, and he even goes as far to call us his masterpiece. I've often called myself inadequate and not enough before due to my own personal struggles, but I find that 2 Corinthians 12:9 has recently encouraged me, as it was used in one of the preachers at DTI, as it reminded me that even in my own shortcomings, God's power still remains supreme and his grace still stands in my life. With this knowledge, coming out of DTI, I have a new hope and purpose, which has allowed me to do things that I'd usually shy away from, such as singing at the frontier or giving this speech now. And I would also like to thank the youth leaders for the encouragement they provided me. So, finally, I leave you with a challenge that I face daily. Does your lives reflect God's freedom? Our thankfulness for God's mercy and grace should show in the renewal of our lives. Hence, we should heed the words of 1 Peter 2:16 and live as servants to God, and to not misuse the God-given freedom to cover up the evil we can cling on to. Instead, we should let our new identity in Christ shine, and it should reflect in how we act, treating others with kindness and respect, so they themselves don't feel trapped by their definitions, also that our God may be glorified. Therefore, I urge you to experience God's freedom for yourself if you haven't already, and to turn to the Lord with a humble heart, as it will truly liberate your life. Thank you for listening to me.
Next up on the mini talks is Gift, and she's going to be talking about fear of God and holiness.
Good morning, church. So first, I want to thank all our youth leaders for what they've been doing for us and for the encouragement they've given me to do this. So I'm going to be reading from the book of 2 Psalm 6:2-9. He and all his men set out from the Bala of Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is entitled between the cherubim that are on the ark. They set the ark of God on the new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Huzzah and Ahio's sons of Abinadab were guided the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Aaron was walking in front of it. David and all the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourines, sistophones, and cymbals. When they came to the cherishing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took the hold of the ark of God because the ox had stooped. The Lord's anger burst against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" So that verse is talking about the ark of God. So it's trying to tell us that the ark is holy because God's presence is there. Which leads me to the next verse I'm going to be reading, which is John 14, 6 to 7. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Who is understanding? Knowing that God has all of this power can make us fearful, but also so motivated. It can make you want to know him more. It makes you want a stronger relationship with him. And one thing we need to understand is that Christianity isn't just a religion. It's building a relationship with God. It makes you want to live a life like his. And that's exactly what we need as a Christian. It's to live as he did, in love and peace. Knowing the word isn't easiest place to find these two things in. He clears path for us in this world, leading us straight to those two things. Also, the fear of God and holiness are not the gospel. They are byproducts of the gospel. Moving on, we all know holiness and sin cannot live together, but still, God wants to be near to us sinners. And now I'm going to be reading Hebrews 10, verse 10. Sorry, can I just have it up there instead? I can't find it in my Bible. Okay. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I heard this quote somewhere, and I can apply it to my life. Unless we preach about the fear of God and holiness, the more there will be scandals in church. And I'm not trying to scare anyone, but scandals happen when the holiness and the fear of the Lord are not preached in church. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, can I also have it up there, please? Three to six. It is God's will that you should be sacrificed, that you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of us should learn to control your own body in the way that is holy and honorable. Not impassionable lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. God is calling you to holiness. God is calling you to live a life that is honorable unto him. I know this might be hard for most young people, but trust me, having the fear of God and holiness is worth it. And yeah, that's all for today. Thank you, church.
Next up, we'll have Ezra come up and talk about armor of God.
Good morning, church. If you don't already know me, I'm Ezine, the daughter of George, and and Chi Chi. Anyway, so I would like to tell you how the DTI program has impacted my life, and so I thought it would be good to share some of the things I learned while I was there. Honestly, there was a lot I learned at DTI, but one topic that really stood out to me was when we were taught about the armor of God. So first of all, what is the armor of God? Well, we can find this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 17. So it reads, "Finally, build up your strength in union with the Lord and by means of his mighty power. Put on all the armor that God gives you so that you'll be able to stand up against the devil's evil tricks. For we are not fighting against human beings, but against the wicked spiritual forces in the heavenly world, the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers of this dark age. So put on God's armor now. Then when the evil day comes, you will be able to resist the enemy's attacks. And after fighting to end, you will still hold your ground. So stand ready with truth as a belt, tie it round your waist with righteousness as your breastplate. And as your shoes, the readiness to announce the good news of peace. At all times, carry faith as a shield, for with it you'll be able to put out all the burning arrows shot by the evil one. And accept salvation as a helmet, and the word of God as a sword, which the Spirit gives you." In these verses, Paul emphasizes the importance of embracing the power of and everything God has given us to stand firm and overcome. There are so many troubles and conflicts in our world today, and we face many battles in our everyday lives. Remember, our wrestle isn't against flesh and blood. Most of the challenges we experience on a daily basis, such as family problems, problems we face at school, bullying, racism, etc., are the spiritual battles that we go through. This may be happening to you right now, or you're currently experiencing some of these things. However, knowing that we're in a spiritual warfare, as Christians, it's important that we make use of the spiritual resources we have within us. Those qualities mentioned in Ephesians 6, such as belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and the sword of spirit, above all, love, so that we may overcome in our trials. As a young person myself, I've experienced a few of these challenges, and what makes it even harder is that we're more exposed to social media, meaning we're an easier target for society. A lot of us don't even realize how much social media can distract us from our relationship with God, but instead we should stand firm through all the temptations and put on the armor of God. Finally, let's actually analyze the armor of God. First of all, the Bible mentions the belt of truth. These days, the truth isn't as obvious anymore. In fact, it's actually quite hard to find the real truth in today's world. People tend to depend on the most appealing idea of the truth. But really, the true truth is Jesus. In John 14, it says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So what does this show? This shows that everything, all the truth that you're looking for, is found in Jesus Christ. Am I right or am I right? Next, Paul mentions the breastplate of righteousness. So what is so special about a breastplate? Well, this isn't any ordinary breastplate. Well, this breastplate represents Jesus coming to the world to save us, to then make us right with God instead of wrong with him, like how we used to be. We used to be so lost in our ways, we were slaves to sin. But Christ came down and saved us all. So the next time you think, "God can't love me after I've done this," or "how could God ever forgive me after that?" Just remember, we're saved. We have freedom in Christ. Hallelujah. Yeah. After that, the Bible talks about the shield of faith. It says this because when we have faith, nothing can stop us. Our faith becomes so powerful that even when your life says otherwise, you know that God's still got a plan for you. How do you know that those chairs you're sitting on won't just collapse while you're sat on them? Well, obviously that won't happen, hopefully. Well, Well, you know it won't happen because you have faith in these chairs, don't you? You know that they won't collapse when you sit on them. That's how our faith should be with God. We shouldn't even have to think about it. We don't have to worry or stress about it. Because just know that God is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Deuteronomy 31 verse 6. Then Paul brings up the helmet of salvation. Now this helmet represents God's protection over us. But it also tells us that we've been saved by Jesus and saved from death. You know that we should actually be so thankful because none of us deserve anything that God has done for us. But because of his mercy and his salvation, we are now worthy in the eyes of God. We were so deep in our sin, lost in a deep hole of shame. However, Jesus created that opening for us. Jesus said, come to me. He said, we're now worthy to be in his kingdom. Amen? Amen. Finally, the Bible mentions the sword of the Spirit. When we have the Spirit of God within us, we're unstoppable. We're indestructible. Paul calls the Spirit a sword. And you know why he says that? Because we can use this sword, which is the Spirit, to fight against sin and help us grow closer to God. This sword symbolizes power and protection, but also gives us strength and courage to defend ourselves from the attack of the enemy. In conclusion, Paul compared the different aspects of the Christian faith to the equipment carried by a soldier. We all know how equipped a soldier is, especially in times of war and battles. When we link this to Christian faith, this describes strength through the Lord and of the Lord and demands us to receive wisdom and knowledge. We do not rely on our own strength, but on the power of God to be victorious in battles. Thank you for listening, and God bless you all.
Amen. What a wonderful speech. We're going to have Aaliyah, who's also going to talk about the armor of God, come up.
Thanks, William. Morning, church. How are we all? Perfect. So, if some of you don't know me, my name's Aaliyah. I am the wonderful oldest daughter of Cheryl and Dennis. I've been blessed with three beautiful, lovely, slightly annoying younger sisters. And I'm also one of the youth this year that got blessed with the opportunity to be able to go to DTI. Now, like William said, I'm also going to be talking about the armour of God, but more specifically talking about what I've learned from it and how I'm going to adapt this into my own life. We are going to be reading from Ephesians 6, 10 to 18 again, so if you guys already have that open. But I just want to talk to you a bit about what this service actually included. This was one of the last services that was given to us at DTI, and it was done by a wonderful preacher named Ben. And the title for his service was Being Standing Firm and Being Sent Out. He also spoke from Ephesians 6, and he was talking about how we stand firm and what the armour of God can be used for in our day-to-day life. However, I want to take a more different approach and talk about the armour of God, but specifically more about how I can put on this armour of God and what challenges this can help protect me from in my life. So if you have your Bibles open, I'm going to be reading from Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. And it reads, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth round your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And I'll pause there just for a minute. Now, just for some context for Ephesians 6, this was written by Paul while he was in prison. And he talks about this armour of God because he based it off the Roman soldier's armour. And he has six key elements towards this. But if you're going to put on armor and if you're going to go fight your enemy, you need to know who your enemy is, which is what Paul pointed out in verse 12. Just for the people who can't remember, it is, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, I was looking at this, and I was like, why does he mention it's flesh and blood? Like, I'm pretty sure we all know we're all fighting this higher evil enemy forces. But then I was looking in my own life, and I don't know if this is an only me thing, but sometimes if someone's done something to me and I've gotten into like a massive argument with someone, I'm like, oh yeah, I forgive you. But then like we'll get into an argument like a few weeks later, and then I'll bring up what they did like 3 weeks ago. Is that only me? Okay, glad other people do this, because my best friend can testify. But if you're going to go and fight someone, you need to know who your enemy is. Because if you don't know who your enemy is, you're just going to go around hurting a bunch of people that actually could, if you have a look, are actually on your side and not someone you should be fighting against. And I think it's important that he mentioned it's not against flesh and blood. We're not here out to fight each other. We're here to realize that we have a larger and more powerful enemy to defeat. Now, moving on to the actual armor of God, there are six key elements, like Esne mentioned. The belt of truth, a breastplate of righteousness, our feet fitted with peace, our shield of faith, our helmet of salvation, and last but not least, our sword of the Spirit. Now, the belt of truth allows us to keep moving. You know, like if you wear a belt, it holds your pants up, it like makes you look smart, makes you look tidy. For a Roman soldier, it actually allowed your breastplate to stay in place, and it also had the holder where their sword was. Now, this belt of truth allows us to keep moving forward in life, because if you're walking on a bunch of lies, how do you expect to keep moving forward? Or if you don't even have a belt of truth at all, because you may be unsure of the truth, you're just going to be walking around carrying a bunch of things everywhere. It's not going to be practical. So this belt of truth allows us to actually keep moving forward. The breastplate of righteousness is impenetrable. Nothing can hurt you, nothing can go in, nothing against the devil's schemes. The breastplate also protects your heart. It shows that your heart is covered by God's righteousness, so nothing can enter this heart. Your feet fitted with peace provides stability, protection, and allows you to be quick. I find that sometimes if I'm out of my head and I'm stressed and everything's going wrong that day, I'll tend to veer from the left of the path, or I'll tend to veer right from the path. I'm never actually stuck straight and true. And I find that when I don't have peace in myself, I tend to not have peace with other people. So when I have my feet fitted with peace, it allows me to resolve the peace with other people, but not only them, but also myself. My shield of faith protects us from the devil's arrows. Just for a bit more context, archers during that time, if they were going into war to fight the enemy, what they would do sometimes, they would actually light their arrows on fire, pull it back and shoot it into their enemies. Even if it didn't hit them directly, because obviously they have all this armor on, it could cause a fire around them. Or, if they were very lucky, a Roman helmet soldier has a No, a Roman soldier helmet has cut out of the face so that they're still able to like see and breathe and stuff like that. If they were really lucky, it would hit them in the face. But that's why the Roman soldier had their shield. They could hold it up against their face or against their arms or against their legs, and they would be protected from that fire and it would be extinguished. That is exactly the same, the shield of faith, with us. If we hold it up towards ourselves and protect ourselves from these devil's arrows, it will be extinguished and there's no chance that it will be able to hurt us. Fifth, I have the helmet of salvation. It protects the mind. I've already stated before, obviously, I'm the oldest of four girls. Stuff can get quite stressful sometimes. It's just in life as well, and plus doing A-levels. Guys, no one said A-levels was easy. It is hard. And because of that, I tend to get a bit stressed sometimes because I'm trying to do this and then, oh yeah, I've got that coursework to finish, or oh, I've got to write that essay for that subject. It can get a lot, and then I can pile it all on top. And then I realise that when I do that, I also do tend to veer from the path, and then my feet fitted with peace is not very peaceful. So I found that if I have this helmet of salvation, it provides me clarity of mind. And it also makes my feet fitted with peace so much easier. It allows me to stay on this path straight. Because when I have a clarity of mind, I'm not thinking about otherworldly stuff. I'm not thinking about that essay that I've got due tomorrow. I'm thinking about God and his strength and that can get me through anything. And last but not least, the sword of the Spirit. For people who don't know, this is your sword of the Spirit. It is your Bible. My dad always says it's the basic instructions before leaving Earth. And this sword is honestly probably the strongest sword you could ever have. I don't know if majority of you remember the story where Jesus was tempted in the desert by the devil. And for three times, the devil would come to him and say, turn these rocks into bread and this is what I'll do for you, or bow down to me and I'll give you all of this. When I was looking through the story, I noticed something. He never actually was just like, dude, go away. Like, why are you bothering me? Like, just let me be in peace. He actually, whenever he actually came to tempt him, he used the Bible to protect himself. Because Jesus knew that he couldn't do it in his humanly form. He knew he couldn't protect himself from the devil. But he knew using his sword of the Spirit, he was able to protect himself. And then I was thinking, if he can do that, why can't I? I know I have this sword of the Spirit. I know I have it 100%. But I never go to reach for it. It's never my first thing to reach for. And that's something I'm hoping to change. But then I got thinking, how do I actually get this armor? How do I actually acquire this armor? And how do I make sure that I have every faith that it will work? And then I read verse 18, which reads, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. When I read that, I was like, pray on all occasions. I do that. I can do that. And then I got thinking about it deeper, on a deeper level. And then I was like, yeah, no, I don't really do that. And then it kind of came to the realization, you know that saying where it's like, it hit you like a ton of bricks? It literally hit me like a ton of bricks. I came to this realization that I don't go to God when I'm at my highest moments of life. I don't go to him when everything in life is going handy-dandy, like everything's going great. I only go to him when I'm at my lowest of lows, when I'm broken and I physically can't do it anymore. That's when I go to him, and that's where I realized the problem was, and that's when truth came and literally slapped me across the face while I was sat in the middle of this service. And I realized that if I am to acquire this armor of God, I need to pray to God, and I need to pray to him during my highest of highs and my lowest of lows. I need to pray to him on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And then I got thinking, why don't I do that? Because I go to my mom and dad when I need them. Like, my mom and dad are there for me for my highest moments and my lowest moments. They're always there by my side when I've done something right or when I've done something wrong and they literally want to strangle me to death. They're there for me. She knows it's true, that's why she's laughing. My parents are always by my side, and I honestly couldn't be more grateful for that. But I realized that through more reflection, I've put God in a box as a provider rather than a father, because I only go to him. It's kind of like one of those slot machines where you pull it and you're like, hey, I kind of need this. I kind of need an A on this. It's like, can you like pull through for me? And I never actually took the time to develop my relationship with him. I've put him in a box. And what I've learned from DTI is that I need to take God out of that box and I need to let him be my father. Because if I can let my earthly parents be with me through my highest and my lowest of moments, what's to say that God can't? If anything, God should be the one who's there with me through my highest of highs and my lowest of lows. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be as well, Mom. I love you. But, like, you get where I'm coming from, right? Like, I've only allowed him to be a provider in my life. I've never actually gone out purposely and seeked his face and seeked his presence through prayer. I've never allowed him or allowed myself to develop this relationship with him. And that's what DTI has taught me this year. that prayer is so much more powerful than I've ever come to realise. Because when I've prayed on all kinds of prayer and all kinds of occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, then I can have every faith that that helmet of salvation or that belt of truth or my shield of faith will work. And then, and only then, will I be able to protect myself, not through flesh and blood, but through the devil's evil schemes. So that's what I've learned from DTI. And I really wanted to share that with you because it really was a slap in the face of here's the truth. And I wanted to be able to share that with you all today in case anyone else is struggling in the sense of having a relationship with God. Because it is really through prayer. There is no other way to do it. It is through prayer. Prayer is seeking God's presence and God's face. And if you are struggling, like Esne's beautifully said before me, put on the armour of God. But thank you all for listening. Have a blessed week.
What a heartwarming speech. Last but not least, we have Ardiv, who's going to talk about strengths and weaknesses.
Okay. 1 second, please. All right, morning, church.
Morning.
Everyone all right? Everyone good? Yeah? Weather's looking nice. I wore all black. I'm finished. But anyways, hope you guys are all doing well on this fine day. And I'd like to start off with saying some thanks. All right? So first of all, thanks for this opportunity to get up here and talk to all of you about my experiences at DTI. Thank you for DTI. That was very fun. Thank you for all the leaders that were there. You know who you are. I'm not naming names. I enjoyed speaking to all of you and just spending time away from home and having that relaxation. It was nice. So, what am I here to talk about today? Well, weakness, as William said. On the fourth day of DTI, something was awakened in the back of my mind. A heart chord was strong, which is crazy because half the time I don't care about a lot of things. But we move. The message that was shared that day was very well spoken, well written, and very powerful, and I couldn't get it out of my mind. Sat on that really hard concrete floor the whole time when he was speaking, I was just there like, okay, because it really struck me. But anyways, I'd like to share that with all of you guys. So am I right to do that? Yeah, all right, thank you. So I'd like to start off with a question. Who's someone that you guys consider strong, or a group of people that you guys consider strong? I know my ones. In fact, I've got 6 particular ones in no order, and I'm going to share with you guys. All right, so number one on my list, my mom. My mom is amazing. You know, best mom on this planet. She's looking after me and my annoying little siblings, all 6 of us. She's honestly the strongest person, and I look up to her. Second would be my second set of parents, Aaliyah's mom and dad. They are, you know, the greatest people I know. They took me in. That's my mama bears and my papa bears, looking after me as well as their 4 annoying daughters. Third on that list would be my little brothers and my big sister and big brother, I guess. You know, that family bond we got is so strong, and I honestly admire it. Fourth on this list would be all of you guys. You guys do some strong stuff, from going abroad to pray for people to walking down Spittle Hill singing songs, all of it. And the small amount of time that I've been here, I've really felt loved. And, you know, I don't know anyone's names here, but if I was to know all you guys' names, you're all strong. And I hope you all know that. Fifth would be my boys. They're not here. They're wherever. Because, you know, they've been by my side since year 2. They're some strong guys, you know. And finally, there's the last person on my list. Remember, in no particular order. This person's been by my side through thick and thin, pointed me in the right direction, recognized when they're wrong. You know, it's me. I'm joking, it's Aaliyah. My best friend sat right there drinking a cup of water with a bad cough. But we move. But praises aside, why did I say all that? Well, we all admire strength. You don't look at the weak people and go, yeah, that brother's tough. You look at the strong people and go, yeah, that brother's tough. You know what I mean? So, I've lost myself. There we go. when you look at everything, you just see strong, and you all have that natural desire to be strong and victorious. We all have our strengths. Mine? I'm funny. Thank you. I'm very, very funny, and I'm, you know, good at drums, I guess. But when all our strengths, I'm convinced that all of us have weaknesses. There's not one person in this room that ain't weak. I'm not caught, wait, that sounds rude. There's not one person in this room that's not weak in their souls or in their spirits or anything else. Yeah? For example, you know what I'm going to name my weaknesses? One, I'm very, very impatient. I need to work on that. And secondly, I'm very bad at explaining my feelings. But we move. So why am I telling you all about this? Well, I want to share with you the scripture that I'm going to read from the Bible. You know, pretty long one. Get your Bibles ready if you want. Could you turn to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1 to 10? Give me a sec. All right, bear with me because I'm not the best reader in the world. So, the Bible says, I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ with 14 years ago who was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in body or out the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know this man, whether in body or apart from body, but I do not know, but God knows. Was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except those of my weakness. Yeah, weakness. Even if I choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think that I am more of me that is warranted by what I say or do, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from being coming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a message of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take this away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insult, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen? All right, cool. So, for a little bit of context, this was obviously spoken by Paul. Paul was approached by some leaders who were basically trying to violate him, tarnish his name, drag it through the dirt, drag it through the mud, trying to tell him, you ain't all that, Paul. Pipe down. Some people my age would say that Paul is hating. I mean, them men are hating on Paul. Yeah, they don't like Paul. So towards the end of the verse, Paul is responding. He's not trying to boast about, you know, all the great stuff he's done. You know Paul. Paul's amazing. All the great stuff he's done, all the times he's been sat in prison, all the times he's been beaten for his faith, the fact that he probably met Jesus, you know, I think he did. But we move on. He's not trying to boast about that. Rather, he's boasting about his weaknesses. He said there's a thorn in him. So, as Paul was, you know, standing on his word, standing on his business, he's saying that he's a Hebrew among Hebrews, you know, it was amazing, because it's just like arguing with that one friend on a topic that you are amazing at. You know, you can't really go toe-to-toe with Paul. You see what I mean? All right, so basically, he was rather than boasting his credentials, even though they are top tier, he was boasting about his weaknesses. Now, I don't know about you, but if, you know, someone was talking to me, you know, trying to up themselves, bring me down, I'm not boasting about no weaknesses. No, if someone tells me, yo, Adif, I got like 100K in the bank, I'm that guy, you can't mess with me, I would try, you know, up myself rather than bring myself down while saying my weaknesses. It's a bit bizarre to me when I first heard what he said. I was confused. But Paul says, in order to remain humble and not arrogant, a thorn was placed in his flesh, which is probably a metaphor for something that was annoying him in his way, tormenting him, interfering with his business, interfering with his day. You know, for something that is disturbing him, he pleaded with God 3 times to get it taken away. And what did God say? My power is made perfect in your weakness. Imagine asking for something, and then your response was, when you're weak, I'm strong. I would be confused. I was confused, in fact. I had no idea what he was talking about. But instead of removing the thorn, the Lord our God provides him with knowledge and tools to apply in his life, so he knows. It's just like, you know, rather than giving you the answers, you give you the tools to then figure out the answers. That would be more beneficial than just taking the, well, just giving you the answers. But I will go through all 3 types of weakness that was told to us at DTI. We have weakness in the body, mind, and in the spirit. Woo. So for one, bodies. As I stated previous youth service, our bodies are limited. They're weak, you know. They got limitations. We all have limitations that we don't know about, whether it's spiritually or physically. For example, me and my illnesses, my sickle cell in my body, that's a limitation that I can't control. But there is some limitations that you can control. You know what I mean? An example of a limitation would be seen in the Bible when Jesus was praying with, I think, 3 other disciples. And they went out, prayed, and then when Jesus turned around, his disciples were there sleeping, slumbered, resting. They were resting. And Jesus did say, our spirit can be, well, the spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. That's clear weakness among body. Next, we got weakness in our mind. All your mental health issues, your emotional struggles, your discouragements, your anxiety, depression, all that. It may be holding you back. In the Bible, another, for example, would be Elijah. You man know Elijah? Okay, good, because I didn't write an explanation. But Elijah was a very strong man, but he prayed a prayer wanting to, you know, to die. He asked God to take his life. Now, if a great, strong, amazing man like Elijah could pray something like that, who's saying, you man with your humble NHS jobs, your humble engineering jobs, you know, all that, going to school, won't do the same? You know, you guys are no Elijah. I'm no Elijah. Who's saying that we won't pray a prayer like he did? You know, if someone so great did something like that, someone not so great could do also do something like that. I'm not going to, you know, I'm sure you guys are great, of course, though. We move. But of course, God had his way, and that's what I mean when I say mental weakness. We got weakness in the mind and body. That's 2 so far. The third would be weakness in our spirit. When you, you know, you have that urge to tell people about Christ and stuff, and you bottle it. You fumble, you retreat. A biblical example would be Peter. You know Peter. Peter was that guy. Peter was cutting people's ears off, lunatic with a sword. Very strong, strong man. You know, he was always said, Jesus, I'm going to be by your side. Jesus, he was by Jesus' side all the time. But we all know what Peter did. He denied Jesus 3 whole times. There's a reoccurring theme with his 3. But 3 whole times he denied Christ. You see what I mean when I say spiritual weakness? You could be singing all your praises. You can be, you know, doing all your acts, you know, trying to avoid sin. But there might be moments where you are spiritually weak. So, what does weakness do to us? Well, it discourages us, which means a lack of faith. Then that discouragement then goes to doubt, thinking you are, you know, not that person, you're not amazing. And then that doubt could lead to discarded dreams. Another example in the Bible would be the soldier Gideon. And I don't have the verse on me, but I do know it's in Judges. I think Judges chapter 6. I'm not sure what verse. So, who was Gideon? Not my brother. Gideon was a soldier, you know. He was in a small tribe in Israel, but among that tribe, he was a very weak, weak boy. So he was in a weak tribe, on the weakest of that tribe in Israel. Essentially, you know the bottom of the barrel? He's the bottom's barrel's bottom, yeah? He is very, very weak. So weak to the point to where he, instead of, you know, doing his work in safety, he'd have to go hide to avoid getting rushed and robbed and battered. And then an angel of the Lord came to Gideon, called him a mighty warrior. He said, me? No, you got the wrong person. You know, he doubted. That's where that doubt came in. And then he, you know, pleaded his case. Look at me. I'm just working. Leave me alone. I don't know what mighty warrior you think of me. But yeah, that was then discouragement. And then his dreams were discarded. But obviously God had his way. Gideon became macho libre. He was a very strong man. But anyways, you see what I mean when I say we all have weaknesses. Body, mind, and spirit. Which leads to discouragement, doubt, and discarded dreams. So, what's the point of all this? Well, I'm here to tell you that weakness is something we should rejoice about rather than, you know, shame and hide away. Oh, I'm not saying that you need to go parading your weaknesses. I don't want to see any of you guys running down Spittle Hill screaming about your weaknesses, because you'll get funny looks and, you know, that's a bit weird. So I'm just saying that in terms of the Lord, celebrate your weaknesses. You know, you're not weak. Well, you are weak. Oh, that sounds rude. You're not like weak for no reason. There's reasons why you're weak. You just need to acknowledge that. God uses the weakest of the weak to outweigh the strongest of the strong. Yeah? We are weak. And as long as you know that when we're weak, God is strong. Yeah? When you acknowledge that you are weak, that then makes God's power even more perfect than it already is. Out perfect and perfect is crazy, by the way. Even in Matthew 5, it says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Even though you're poor in spirit, even though you're weak, even though you have struggles, you know, you are literally destined to be the strongest of the strong, even if you are weak. So those who are weak and they realize that they're weak are blessed to be strong. So when Paul says, when I am weak, I am strong, he's just suggesting that he, you know, knows that there's a savior and he's rejoicing in that savior. Because when he's weak, that then savior, it's that savior that makes him stronger, you know? So back to, you know, realizing your weaknesses when those are trying to bring you down. Imagine, yo, Adiv, I got 100K in the bank. Yeah, but I'm impatient, but I know that I've got God by my side. So what's up? What's 100K compared to having God on your side? I'd still like 100K though. So recognize that you need your savior. Recognize that you are weak and that will make you strong. Yeah? Because then everyone, instead of you looking at the strong people like, I want to be like him, everyone else will then look at you like, I want to be like him, I want to be like her. And that's just amazing, because then you could use your weaknesses to then motivate people to use, you know, to realize their weaknesses and then rejoice in the Lord. Amen? Amen. All right, cool. So I'm pretty sure that's all I've wrote. Thank you again for having me up here. Thank you for this opportunity. Thanks again for DTI, everything. God bless you all. Have a great one. All that. Take the mic off.